here. If people knew who he was, it's kind of like we said to that woman at the well, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would ask of him living water, and he would give it to you. And if people understood who Jesus was, they wouldn't begin to stay away from him. He's the answer to every problem that they might possess. And we certainly see that in the New Testament as we look at those stories. And this song that I'm going to sing this morning before I preach is about two such people. One that I'm going to preach on today, the blind man, and the other man is the demon-possessed man who Jesus put in his right mind. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and set the blind man free. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the heart with glory. And for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs, he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Amen. It's a mystery, isn't it, how the power of God can set somebody free. Sometimes you look at somebody, and we have this past week, even somebody with a cutter's addiction, and you look at that and you just think, you know, only the grace of God, only the power of God can set that person free. But praise God, he has that power. And he's exercising that power frequently and often for those that come to him in faith. We're in John chapter 9 this morning. And John chapter 9, I'm a bit ambitious this morning. And I'm going to be succinct to the best of my ability. But we're going to look at the chapter because it's a full idea here that we want to consider as we come to this text this morning. But John chapter 9, we'll begin at verse 1. It says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. All right, this man is nameless. There is a blind man, Bartimaeus, that we know of from the Bible that lived in Jericho. And as Jesus came into that city, he was the man that cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And he cried out yet more, and they said, be quiet, right? And we know his name, but this man in our story here, we don't know a lot about him, and we're certainly, in this case, not told his name. But there are some things that we recognize about the man from the story. We know that he had never seen. The Bible says about him that he was born blind. So it's not like he had had some vision at some point. He had had no vision his whole life. We know that his parents were no longer caring for him. He's a beggar, and he's begging on the streets, and that's what he does, you know. And so he was out from the home, and his parents were no longer taking care of him. We know that there was a stigma associated with his blindness, all right? There was an assumption in the hearts of men that because he had this horrible affliction in his life, that surely he did something bad, maybe in a past life, Maybe the idea of reincarnation, and so he had sinned, and so he was born blind because of that, or maybe God, knowing what he would do, had done this ahead of time or something like that. The disciples believed that. They said to him, who sinned, this man or his parents? The Pharisees said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? All right, so both of them were looking at him because of his affliction as if he was a very wicked person, which is not the case as to why he was born blind, though he's wicked, as we all are, in our sins. And so we note that he had two great needs in his life as we meet him in the story, okay? So we're going to see those needs, and we're going to see Jesus meet both those needs. The first great need is that he is physically blind, okay? And you can imagine, kids and adults alike, what this would have been like not to be able to see and not be able to visualize things. So we know that he never saw the beauty of God's creation. He never saw a family or friend that he looked at and he said, I recognize them. He pulled them out of the crowd because he could see their features physically. He'd never seen a smile and never responded to that which impacts us, right? If we see somebody smile, it brings a smile to our face, you know, or somebody excited, we might laugh just kind of looking at them and seeing their excitement. He never saw that. Sunsets and sunrises, hills, valleys, trees, flowers, birds, and all the things about nature that you look at and say, we would exclaim and say, that's beautiful. He never did that because he could not see. And so he could not see God's creation. He could not see to work, to read, to write, to observe and learn. And think how much easier it is for us to even know how to fit into society because we observe and see, okay, that's how that works out. He could not do that. He couldn't avoid dangers in his path. He always walked in darkness. Everywhere he went, we don't like to walk without lights because we think, I'm going to trip over something, I'm going to fall, I'm going to hurt myself. Well, his life was like that. His life was completely physically dark. He could not, again, see. And so that's a great challenge that he had. He had a great need. That's his physical blindness. But the second great need and his greatest need is that he's spiritually blind. He couldn't see spiritually, and so he had heard about Jesus, but his eyes had never been opened to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. He had never beheld, even if he could see, the wonders of God's revelation and the truth and the knowledge of that. That had never shined into his soul so that he could perceive spiritual truth. In that condition, he was in great danger of eternal perishing and eternal danger. 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now we praise God that in the mercy of God, Jesus Christ is coming by. And Jesus is going to look at him and say, I can meet that physical need. I can meet that spiritual need. And he's going to do that. Praise God. And so as we come to our text, again, John chapter 9, it's a story of blindness and of Jesus' power to open men's eyes. And in this story, it's not just the blind man. Now, I've emphasized that as we've gotten started. He's got physical blindness. He's got spiritual blindness. But there is a group of others that are there that are also spiritually blind that the Bible is going to speak much about in this story. And so I've titled the message this morning, The Greatest Blindness. The Greatest Blindness. And obviously, the greatest blindness that men have is not their physical blindness. All my heart goes out to somebody that can't see physically. But my heart goes out a great deal more for somebody that can't see spiritually, that they can't recognize the things that God desires them to see, which they must see, or they're in danger of perishing. Luke chapter 24, verse 45 says, the Lord, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You know, have your eyes this morning been opened spiritually? That's the greatest need that we could see with our spiritual eyes. So I want to preach this morning, you must have your eyes opened spiritually by Jesus. And let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to bless the Word of God to our hearts this morning. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to come to the Word of God and to consider a great story. And there's many great stories in the Bible. This one is one of the more lengthy miracles that are recorded. I would imagine this is a lengthy chapter, and it's all about kind of this story and how this story plays out. There's some humor in the story. There's some things that would tug at, make us empathetic with this man and the situation that he's facing. So I think as a narrative, there's a great delight in looking at the story, and I pray for that today. I pray the Spirit of God help us to get in this story and kind of relate to those that are characters in the story. But Father, the greatest lesson from this story is a spiritual lesson, as Jesus himself emphasizes at the end of this chapter. And so I pray, may the Spirit of God draw out these truths to us, to our hearts and minds, give us insight into what's taking place. And Father, I pray, as we always do, that we'd have ears to hear this morning. I pray there be a sweetness of the presence of God in this place. And Father, our deepest desire is to honor God and to magnify God and to lift up the Word of God and to strengthen our hands with truth. And Father, all of us would benefit from that work of the grace of God this morning. And so, Father, would you do that? But I'm also asking that seeing eyes, our blind eyes would be made to see, Father, that you'd open some eyes, the eyes of our understanding. And Father, I pray, too, that we'd look with compassion on a world that's walking in spiritual darkness, and that we'd have the heart of our Savior and his burden to see the need met. And so, Father, as we come to this time, I can't speak without your enablement. I ask that you'd help me to preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God, and that you'd speak to our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so you must have your eyes opened spiritually by Jesus. So as I mentioned, chapter 9 is a story of blindness. And so we're going to consider it as a story. We're going to look at three aspects to this story as we go along here. And most of it's going to be chronological, all right? At one point, we'll pull something out and just skip a wee section and then come back to it, all right? But John chapter 9. So we begin with this morning a story of a physically blind man whom Jesus could cure. All right, a physically blind man whom Jesus could cure. Jesus is walking through Jerusalem. It's about a week before his death, and he's there. And as he's walking along, he looks over and he sees this man that is the main character in our story, this blind man. And so God's miracle worker, Jesus Christ, looks at this man. He recognizes his need, and he has compassion upon him. And so verse 1, it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, okay? And you read that statement, you just think about this, and I know we get it, we read it in the Bible, it says it goes through kind of one ear out the other maybe, but stop and think about the creator, designer, God looking on a man that had an affliction that he knew was not in his original creation. And so as the Savior sees him, I wonder if some of these thoughts, and we don't know what went through the heart and mind of the Lord at this time, but he might have thought something like this: blindness and other birth defects were not part of my original creation. That's not the way it was. And so he sees that, and he sees the result of man's sin and rebellion against God, and that it brought about all the things that are hard, not that it was that man's sin, but that it was mankind's sin that corrupted creation. I think he might have thought something like this: I know you, and I know the burden you're carrying. Because we know the Lord would have known the man and would have known exactly the situation as he faced it. I wonder if he looked and he thought, I know you understand, I know you don't understand why this affliction is there, but I'm going to meet your need in my timing. All right, and he knows that time is very soon. So it just kind of makes you wonder, what is the Lord thinking today as he passes us today? And the Bible says he looks on us, all right? He sees us, and he understands kind of what's going on. I wonder if he wouldn't think things like this: I see your condition, and I can meet your need. I understand where you're at. I understand what's taking place, and I can meet your need. It's temporary. And whether that's at, you know, temporary in this life and it's going to last the rest of my life, but in God, you know, it's going to be taken away, or it's something that God in his mercy is going to intervene and take away. Regardless, it's temporary, and I'm going to meet your need in my time. I wonder if he thinks, I'll come to you. I will help you. There's purpose in this trial, right? And that there's purpose in the trial that we see here. And whatever the case, how God looks at us, we know this. God said to his people, as he put them into bondage because of their disobedience, he was going to bring them out of that. He said, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He said, I want to meet your need. I want to care for you, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So the thing is, today as we look at the story, we see Jesus passing by, sees a physical need, he cares about it. We can recognize today that as he looks at us, he sees our needs and he cares about them as well. And so he saw the man, he recognized his need. Then Jesus the healer would not miss an opportunity to do God's work. Verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. All right, so the Lord's earthly ministry was not over yet. It was coming very quickly to an end. But while he had daylight, while he had time, he was going to do something with for God and for God's glory. And so it was a day of rest, but he's going to work. He's going to get something done that'll bring great glory to God. The hymn, Work for the Night is Coming, Annie Cahill's hymn, was written from this text, obviously. It says, work for the night is coming. Work through the sunny noon. Fill brightest hours with labor. Rest comes sure and soon. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work for the night is coming when man works no more. And so while we have our life, we look at the story, see Jesus looked around, he thought, I've got life, I've got time, I want to do something today for God's glory. We ought to look around at our life and say, you know what, I want to accomplish something today for God and for God's glory. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because surely there's a day coming where I can't any longer do God's work. And so God's miracle worker, he looks on the man's affliction. And then God's light is about to be seen through this man. Verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. All right, so this physical miracle was going to meet some great needs. We already talked about that, the needs of the blind man. It's going to free him from a lifelong affliction, right? And that's going to be a blessing. And so no doubt we understand the Savior cares about him, his blindness. He's going to meet that need. He's going to meet a societal need in that they were paying this man's way, right? He was a burden to society because he couldn't work because of his blindness. And so if Jesus healed him of his blindness, he would no longer have to beg. He could get off the streets. And people would stop paying for him, and society would be better off because of that. And so Jesus obviously cares about those needs, and he's going to meet those needs. However, he cared most about bringing glory to God in what he was going to do in the life of that man. He was the light of the world, and he was going to shine that light for the glory of God. You know, I wonder this morning, what do we care most about when a trial comes into our life? Do we care most about the trial and the fact that, you know, I've got this burden in my life? If we're the blind man, I'm blind. Is that our focus, like, I've got this burden? Or is our focus on, you know, how can God get glory through this? How can the light be seen through this? How can this magnify God? You know, Paul, in his affliction, you remember, he cried out too, and it's natural, I think, for us in our hearts to say, God, take this away. God, take this away. And he cried out three times about a physical affliction to say to God. It might have had to do with his eyesight because he was blinded at the moment of his salvation, and it seems like maybe that was his affliction, that he had a problem with his eyes. But he cried out, and he said, God, meet the need three times. And so he said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And so Paul came to the position in his life where he could look at a burden, a trial, and he could say, thank God for that. Thank God for that. Thank God for making me weak and understanding my weakness, because when I'm weak, then he's strong. And in saying that, if he's strong in the grace of God, what's happening? God's getting glory through it. And so as Jesus looked at the man, yes, he saw the need that he was blind. He saw the societal burden, but in meeting the need, his greatest desire was that he was the light of the world, that he's going to shine the light for the glory of God. And so the third thing here in this story of the physical healing of the man, God in mercy touches the man. Verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind with the clay. I don't know about you, but I've often read this story, and I've puzzled about that. I thought, why does he spit on the ground, make clay, and put clay onto this man's eyes? Well, some people wonder if Jesus didn't put the clay in place to form eyeballs, which is an interesting thought, because that would make sense that this man that was born blind very possibly didn't have eyeballs. Anophthalmia is a birth defect where a baby is born without one or both eyes. Microphthalmia is a birth defect in which one or both eyes did not develop fully, so they're small. So because this man was born blind, it is possible that he didn't have eyes, physical eyes, and that Jesus Christ and what he did a creative work as he reached down, spat on the ground, took the clay, and put it to the eyes of this man. Why? Because Jesus Christ is Creator God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He could have made eyes from clay as easily as he made man from dust. Genesis 2, 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Creator has power over his creation. My brother got the engineering genes in our family. I didn't get those design genes. He was the computer tech guy. He was the engineer. He didn't go to school for engineering. God's allowed him to become an engineer. He's an inventor as well, in his own business just now with another partner. But he worked for a place, and it was called Coach Smithing, and there in a barn in Wisconsin, they would go into this place, and they would make by hand automobiles that would sell for hundreds of thousands of dollars. They just make them from scratch. My brother was the engine specialist, and I remember seeing a Jaguar engine that he had cleaned up and modified, and I mean, it was just beautiful and sparkling, and I mean, they just had the touch with their hands to restore those things and make those things beautiful. You know, Jesus is the life specialist. Jesus is the one that can touch our life and make our life just right and exactly as he intends it to be, you know, and we don't deserve that. This man did not deserve the Son of God to take time out of his day to stop and to fix something that was broken in this man's life, but just see the heart of the Creator as he touches this man's life and he makes it perfect again. You know, this morning, that's what God desires to do with the life of anybody. God desires to reach down and touch that life and make that life right, and he's got the skill to do it. And then God's grace through faith heals the man. God's grace through faith heals the man. Verse 7, it said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and he came seeing. Now, Jesus' healing work, he's spat on the ground, he's taken the clay, he's put it to this man's eyes, but this man's healing was dependent not just on the power of God, but on his faith and obedience to what Jesus Christ said. And so rather than heal him on the spot, he gives him an opportunity to believe and obey, go to the pool and wash. He demonstrated his faith. And so obedience and faith go hand in hand, right? It's the same thing. Biblical faith is in obedient faith. I mentioned recently that God called me to street preaching. I keep wanting to say church planting. Street preaching. And Tommy as well, as God's worked in his heart about it. And as I prayed about it, God worked in my heart about it a couple weeks ago. It's something I prayed about for 12 years, asking God, if you want me to do that, you've got to call me to do that. As I came back from Edinburgh, having seen some guys street preaching down there, I was burdened about it. I wanted to step up and preach myself. I asked God for scripture, and God gave me the text that from the Old Testament about the serpent on the pole. Numbers 21, verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that's bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, he put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And if you know the story, the serpents are because Israel has complained. They were griping against God, why this and that? You brought us out here, and God says enough. And he sends judgment by poisonous snakes entering into the people and among the people. And so if they were bitten, and this pole has been set up, the bronze serpent, brass serpent has been put there on that pole, how would you know if somebody believed God? You'd understand that they believed God when they run to that pole and they looked at it. And if they looked, what happened? They were healed. Do you know that's a picture of saving faith that Jesus used himself? He said in John 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Salvation is somebody recognizing their sin for what it is, an offense to a holy God that is worthy of eternity in a lake of fire, recognizing that that is their condition of lost and undone and without God, seeing Christ on the cross crucified for them, not staying in the grave but risen from the dead, and accepting that, and who comes to that conviction that Christ and Christ alone can save. And so what do? They run to the cross, and they look at the cross by faith. You may say, Pastor, why does somebody have to come forward to get saved? Why does somebody have to get on their knees to get saved? Because you do an act of obedience if you really believe that's the case, right? Just like in this story, this person has to respond. They have to, the clay is there. Everything's there. The power of God is there. Jesus has said, go do this, and you're going to be healed. But he's got to respond by faith. So he went and he washed and he came seeing. And then God's power is seen through the man. Verse 8, the neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Remember, Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. As soon as he's got his eyesight, you got the neighbors, and they're looking at this guy, and they're going, man, what has happened here? Who is this? And they're arguing about it, and I don't know, do you remember as a little kid listening to a conversation take place between adults, and it's like, they're talking about me, right? And you want to go, I'm here, I can hear what you're saying, you're talking about me. I kind of picture this guy, he's been healed, and the neighbors are going, it's him, and they're going, it's not him, and he's kind of jumping up in the middle saying, it's me. All right, I'm here. It's me. I can see, and I've been healed. And again, I look at this story. I think there's some wonderfully humorous parts here about this. But why can't they believe it's him? Because when has a blind man that's been born blind ever seen? So immediately, their eyesight goes, my eyes are deceiving me. There is no way possible that this man that was blind could see. This was one of the signs of the Messiah, that the Messiah had come. Isaiah 29:18, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Jesus, when testifying to John's disciples, when John was in prison, maybe began to doubt who Christ was. He sends his disciples and saying, are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? And the Savior responds to them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. He's saying that because he's saying, tell him I am doing the work that the Messiah will do. And so as we see their interest and their excitement, it's not just about the blind man's healing. I think it is that they're going, is this the Messiah? Is this the one sent from God? And so they said unto him, verse 10, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that's called Jesus made clay, and he anointed my eyes. And he said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And so already the testimony for the glory of God is beginning as this man testifies to what God had done, Jesus Christ had done in his life. You know, whatever God's doing in our life, if it's difficult, and God's going to, give the grace for it, that is there so that God can receive glory for that. That God desires to magnify himself. And sometimes, again, we can get so focused on self. God, why am I going through this? Why is it so tough? Well, very likely that's an opportunity for God's glory to be seen, his grace to be seen manifested through you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we see a physically blind man healed by the power of God. So secondly, in our story, we see the story of a spiritually blind man whom Jesus could not cure. That's the next part of the story. Is kind of maybe the sadder part of a story. There's spiritually blind men whom Jesus could not cure. It said in verse 12, then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. So they're asking him, where is this Jesus? They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And I think as you read the story, like, why did they take him to the Pharisees? You know, the Bible's, nobody said to them to take them to the religious leaders. They go, I believe, again, because they think, well, maybe this is the Messiah as they get there. And so as they get to the Pharisees, sadly, are the ones that are spiritually blind. And everything about their life demonstrates the fact that they can't perceive things spiritually. They can't see spiritually. This past week, I found my wife looking through some health records, all right? She was looking up kind of Benson's health records, getting ready for him to go to the States and making sure things were up to date. And then she said, I'm actually looking at Logan's surgery file. And he had surgery at 6 months of age, and at about 4 or 5 months of age, my wife noticed that his head shape was a certain way and recognized the symptoms of craniosynostosis, where your soft spot and suture fuse prematurely, and they're not to fuse, I think, for about a year or something like that, but they had already fused at just a few months of age. And so we took him to the doctors. The doctors looked at it. They diagnosed it based on this and that. They could see it. They did x-rays and recognized they had that. Praise God, because they recognized that he had that. They could do corrective surgery at 6 months and fix that. And praise God, they did a great job, and God gave incredible grace through that. But when you diagnose something, you look at the condition and you say, I can see that, and that's a symptom of it. I can see that, that's a symptom of it. So as we look at this idea a spiritual blindness, it's not something that I can physically see. In other words, I can't walk through the streets of Edinburgh and go, that person's spiritually blind, that person's not spiritually blind, that person's spiritually blind. I can't see it that way, but I can look in this story and I can see characteristics that the Pharisees have in their life that, and we know from the Word of God, Jesus Christ identified that they've got spiritual blindness. And so let's consider some of these aspects or symptoms of this condition. And so we see that spiritually blind men look for reasons to reject Jesus. It says in verse 15, then again the Pharisees, who also asked him how he had received his sight, he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Now, they don't care about the great miracle that Jesus did. All they are seeking to do is disprove and reject Jesus. And so they look around and say, well, it's a Sabbath day. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, because they'd added to God's law. Jesus Christ, by the way, kept the law perfectly. But they had added to the law, so they look at Jesus and say, this Jesus is no good. They just want to find something that they can nitpick about and say, I will reject Jesus. You know, about 10 years ago, I met a man named Peter in Lonehead. And Peter, as we spoke about God and spoke about Jesus Christ, it turned out that a friend of Peter's had been born again, and her life had changed dramatically. He said she stopped going to the pub, she stopped telling filthy stories, and I'm listening to that going, that's great. But he's looking at it and saying, I hate that. I hate that. I just, something in him just wanted to cast off Jesus. Well, spiritually blind men, that's what they desire to do. They don't want Jesus. They're going to reject Jesus. We boosted the street preaching this past week, and you know, some people don't care about morality. They don't care about good marriages, strong families. They don't care about kids honoring their parents and not cursing and not taking God's name in vain and believing what the Bible says about gender identity and sexual purity and things like that. And again, you just read the thread on there, and you see people that just want to reject Jesus. Why? Because they're spiritually blind. They're just looking for any reason they can to cast him off. And so spiritually blind men look for reasons to reject Jesus. Spiritually blind men, secondly, refuse to believe the truth. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was blind." You know, these men, as you look at it, you just think, they didn't even believe that the man couldn't see. And I mean, beyond that, they didn't even believe that this was their son. And so they call the parents, and praise God, they called the right people. And the parents have to come, and they have to identify, yeah, that's our son. And yes, he was born blind, and they have to verify it, as it were, from the horse's mouth. But just think about it again, that God has done something great. He's done something incredible. But they're such skeptics that they can't believe the truth about what has taken place in this man's life. You know, again, it'd be humorous if it wasn't so sad that the testimony of this man is just rejected out of hand. He says, Jesus Christ has healed me, and they're just trying to discredit it. So they say, that wasn't the son of these parents, or if it was, he wasn't born blind, when in fact, he had been born blind. Again, many of us have marveled at the world's inability to believe truth. I mean, it's just shocking, isn't it? We go up to people, and it's just they can't believe. And we got to understand this. They don't want to believe. Their spiritual blindness makes them just discard anything of truth that you could say. It's not that they can't see what we can see. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth its handiwork. It's not that they can't read the truth of what God has revealed in his word. It's that they have willfully rejected a creator. They don't want to believe the Bible is God's word. That's a book that will stand in judgment upon them, that they're accountable to a holy God that created them. They don't want to believe that life begins at conception. It's contrary to science to believe that life begins at birth, okay? And I've said before, they use science to defend themselves, suppose science to defend themselves and everything, but when it comes to life before birth, science goes out the window, right? Why? Because they don't want to believe. And so let's understand that. Spiritually blind people, that's their position. They look for reasons to reject Jesus, and they don't want to believe the truth. And then spiritually blind men intimidate others who may follow Jesus. And so verse 21 says, "But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any did confess that he, Jesus, was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." All right? So spiritually blind men intimidate others so that they will not follow Jesus. And so the Jews had banded together and said, we reject this man as the Messiah. And because of that, we're going to intimidate anybody that would potentially follow after Jesus by saying, if you believe in Jesus and testify that he's the Messiah, you'll be cast out. And you see the fear that is there in the heart of them as they think about, well, you know, I think they wanted to say Jesus did something great here. They wanted to get excited about it. But they couldn't because they would have been persecuted for saying anything good about Jesus. Again, as we look at the political and social climate of Scotland, it's much the same, isn't it? That's the way people feel in our society right now. Even unchurched people are scared to speak against sodomy, gender mutation, gender identity, abortion, and things. They're scared to say anything. Why? Because ungodly, spiritually blind people are intimidating, just like in this story. They're scared to say that babies should not be butchered in the womb. They fear to agree with the truth of God's word and just to stand up and say, well, I believe, even though I'm not a Christian, I believe what God says. Why? Again, because this intimidation is taking place. So we see that as a symptom. Spiritually blind men stand in judgment upon Jesus. Verse 24, "Then again called they the man that was blind, and they said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." You've heard the statement, the pot calling the kettle black, right? It's kind of hypocritical to say you're something when you're something yourself. Listen, they're saying to somebody that is pure and without sin and holy, they're saying you're a sinner when in fact, they're the ones that are living in sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says about Jesus, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And again, we see this. There's people, they want to stand in judgment upon God. They want to cast judgment upon Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus Christ is holy God. Why? Because they're spiritually blind. And they're going to stand in judgment upon Jesus. And then spiritually blind men refuse to believe the testimony of those who receive their sight. They refuse to believe the testimony of those who receive their sight. It says in verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. All right? They're saying he's a sinner and, all these things against Jesus. And he just responds, well, I don't know. But this I do know, that I was blind and now I see. You know, evolutionary atheism declare that there is no God. And they declare it loudly and they say, there is no God, there is no God. And all we can almost say is, whatever, this one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I can see. See, that's what John Newton said, the slave trade owner, and you probably recognize these words from this text in Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. We could testify to somebody and say, hey, God set me free from spiritual blindness. He opened my eyes, and they just go, no, 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 no. But this man just, again, testified, said, well, this is the truth. But spiritually blind men refuse to believe the testimony. Next, spiritually blind men refuse to hear no matter how often they are told. Verse 26, then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? And I like this guy. A Scottish phrase comes to mind, a wee bit cheeky. He's just stepping up and goes, all right, guys, you've asked me a few times here. Do you want to be his disciple? They asked him again. Why? Because somebody that's in spiritual blindness, it doesn't matter how many times you go to them and you say, this is how God worked in my life. This is how God set me free. This is the gospel. This is the truth. If somebody's in spiritual blindness, they have closed their ears to it. They might as well not ask the question. It's like asking the question like this. Tell me again what he did, because they are not listening to what the man's saying. What is that? Again, it's a symptom of spiritual blindness. No matter how many times it's said, I'm not going to take it. And so we see that in their lives. Spiritually blind men claim to follow God's word, but do not know Jesus. It says in verse 28, then they reviled him, and they said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. All right, so they're religious, and we are followers of Moses, but they rightly say this, we don't know Jesus. This man, we don't know whence he is. Anybody that's truly saved can identify with this. I know Jesus Christ, and I know from whence he is, right? And so it was actually a very accurate statement at this point. So they are false religious leaders. They act as if they're pious. They act as if they have an assurance of everlasting life, but they are as far from God as you can get because they don't know Jesus. Let's think about that with regard to religions in our day. Islam, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses reject who? Jesus. They profess that they know God, but they reject the deity of Christ, the fact that he is God, that as God he became a man and died on the cross for the sins of the world. They reject Christ. They don't know him from whence he is. Catholicism rejects the sufficiency of his atonement, that Jesus paid it all. They teach work salvation. You got to earn your salvation, be a part of the Catholic Church, pray the rosary, be christened, have all these Catholic things done, do the communion thing and eat the body of Christ and drink the blood of Christ as they teach it. And if you do these things, God will accept you. Wait a second, Christ paid it all. It's finished, paid in full, right? And so they reject Jesus. Idolaters, we know, reject Jesus completely. They've cast him away. Ecumenism says no matter what Jesus you believe in, that's fine. And so all of them would say, we know not whence he is. They don't really know Jesus Christ. What is that a symptom of? It's a symptom of spiritual blindness. They say they're a follower of God, but they do not know Jesus. And then spiritually blind men despise sinners who find real help in Jesus. And so he's continuing his dialogue to them, verse 33. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? and they cast him out. It's very sad to see so-called religious men that ought to care about people, ought to care about that beggar, ought to care about that blind man, and instead of caring anything about him, all they care about is themselves. They look at him, he's been healed, he's been set free from begging, and now he can go get a job, his life is new, and instead of rejoicing in that, they're disgusted by that because he found Christ. What a picture, again, of those that are in spiritual blindness, these religious leaders that don't care anything about those that are under their care, they care more about themselves. And then spiritually blind men refuse to acknowledge that they cannot see. They refuse to acknowledge it. And so skipping down to verse 39, it says, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see,'" and he's speaking spiritually, okay? And "that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, 'Are we blind also?' Jesus said unto them, 'If you are blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth.'" Oh, what's he saying to them? All right. I'm the great spiritual physician. I am here. I can heal you of your blindness. But the problem is this: you won't recognize that you're blind. And because you don't recognize that you're blind, you say, "We see." Therefore, your sin remaineth. You stay in your sin because you don't recognize the spiritual need that you have in your life. Listen, that is where we're at more than anything in our day. It's a struggle to convince anybody with spiritual blindness that they cannot see. And you look at somebody in that condition, if they die in that condition, they'll spend eternity away from God because they never have their eyes opened by the grace of God. And so we look at these things about a spiritual blind person, you know, and the question would be to us this morning, most importantly, are those conditions of spiritual blindness in our life? Because if they are, I need to recognize that so I can identify that and deal with that so that Christ can help me. So how do you answer these questions? Are you looking for reasons to reject Jesus rather than considering the great work that he does? Are you refusing to believe the truth? Do you seek to intimidate those who would speak positively about Jesus? Now, I'd say not everybody that's in spiritual blindness does that, but we see that in the big picture. Do you seek to stand in judgment upon Jesus? Do you believe the testimony of those that were spiritually blind that received their sight? Are you asking questions about Jesus with your fingers in your ears, not really listening? Do you claim to follow God's word, but do not know Jesus? Do you despise those who find real help in Jesus? Or do you refuse to acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? I mean, if you look at these things and say, well, yes, 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 then understand that's dangerous. Why? Because that's spiritual blindness. And I said this when I started this point. I said, the spiritually blind people whom Jesus could not help. Why? Just like the Bible says about him in his hometown, he could there do no mighty works because of their unbelief. He could not because they didn't have faith. Now, praise God. We're in on a positive note. Now, we looked at the beginning. Praise God. This man was healed of his blindness. Sadly, there's all these spiritually blind people in the story that don't get helped. But you get to the end, and this man not only gets his physical blindness taken away, but his spiritual blindness. So let's end with that this morning. A story of a spiritually blind man whom Jesus could cure. And so in coming to faith, he begins to take a stand with Jesus. It says, "Then they reviled him and said, 'Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is.' The man answered and said unto them, 'Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing.'" All right, salvation is not a process. It's a crisis. Salvation is a point in time where somebody gets saved, but I will say this, this is not this man's crisis yet. He has not come to saving faith, but what you see beginning in his heart is this. He's looking at Jesus, he's recognizing truth, and he says, wait a second. I see what Jesus did. And I believe in what Jesus did, okay? So he says, I know that Jesus intervened in my life. He's a holy man. He's not a sinner. I don't believe Jesus could do this unless Jesus is God, is what he said. And so he's not to that crisis of receiving Christ, but he's turning, right? So in coming to faith, he begins to take a stand with Jesus. And then in coming to faith, he begins to suffer for Jesus. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. He took a stand for Jesus, and it cost him. And you don't see him begging and saying, oh, I recant. I reject Jesus and let me back in. He took a position. He looked at it. He said, wait a second. I see truth in what Jesus did. And if I suffer, I suffer. Now, I say to us as a congregation, I long to see this. And we're seeing this a little bit online. Again, as we got the street preaching on there, we're seeing some people step up to the plate and take a position. And I look at them and I think, I don't think you're even saved. But you're saying, hey, it's okay to talk about God and to preach about God. And that's a good thing. And so they're beginning to step out. And I would just say this, somebody in a position like that, there's hope. They're beginning to step forward and say, wait a second. I don't agree with all this wickedness that the world's promoting. And I'm beginning to think that the Bible is the Word of God and that the truth of God is what is found there. They may not be able to say, I'm born again, but they would say, I'm going to stand up for God. And maybe in doing that, they're going to suffer a little bit, even though they're not yet saved. That's this guy. And he comes to faith by believing fully on Jesus. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And you see this man looking at Jesus Christ, and I mean, he doesn't even have an idea who Christ is. And just get this, Jesus did not walk around with a robe that was bright, whatever color, saying, I am Jesus the Christ. It wasn't like that. Jesus, if you were to see Jesus in a crowd, you wouldn't be able to identify him based on his looks. And so this man is looking at Jesus. And notice what Jesus said, you have both seen him, and it's he that talketh with thee. Tommy, would you mind closing the back door for us? You've both seen him, and it's he that talketh with thee. And right then, that man looked at the Christ, and he bowed in his heart. And he bowed on his knees. And he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he worshipped him. You know, has that ever been you? Has there ever been a point where you looked at it and you thought, you know, and this is where people find themselves sometimes. I think they can be in that spiritual blindness and saying, no, casting it all off. But I think they could get to the point where they're kind of like this guy, kind of leaning towards Christ and saying, I believe some things about this guy. I believe some of the truth about what he's done. And I say this, if I suffer for this, it's okay because I'm starting to think that this is right. And then there comes the crisis point where that person gets on their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and says, Savior, I worship you. Now, understand, Jesus Christ hadn't died yet. So we don't see this man trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross and what he's done like we do. And so for us to get saved, we look at the cross and we say, wow, I believe that. Jesus died for me. He's the Christ. He's the one that can open my eyes. And I would just say this to somebody in spiritual blindness. Cry out to the one. Be like blind Bartimaeus that cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me so that I could see. You know, the Bible says about Jesus sought him out when he had found him. You know, he's doing that today, praise God. Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. He comes to that person that's suffering for him. He said, I want to give you something better. I want you to trust in me as your Savior. And so this morning, as we looked at the story of blindness, the greatest blindness is spiritual blindness. Where do you find yourself this morning? What is the need that's in your life that you look at and think, you know, if God, the Lord would just take this away and understand this, Jesus cares about that, but what God really desires through that is to bring glory to himself. That God may allow that for a purpose that is beyond what we look at and think, well, you know, I really don't like this. I kind of wish this would change. But we could trust a good and loving God that he's got a reason for that in our life. So physically, God's able to meet our needs. Obviously, if we're spiritually blind, we've got to recognize that and identify that and say, you know what? I need my eyes opened. I need to see these things. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And let God say to us, you've seen him. It's him that testifies to you from the word of God. May God meet our needs as we trust and obey, right? Take that step, say, I believe God, therefore I'm going to obey God and come seeing. May God help us to do that. May the Spirit of God speak to our hearts this morning through his word. Let's pray. Savior, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the word of God, put it into hearts this morning. You are a perfect God. You do all things well. There are no mistakes. Today is not a mistake. There's no errors with you. Sadly, the tough things in life, the things that are hard, they're a result of man's sin. Maybe not because we sin specifically, but it's part of the curse. It's part of the corruption of creation because of man's sin. Now, Father, if there's a physical need today, I pray, God, that you meet it. I pray that as a church, we pray for one another, recognize there are physical needs, there are burdens, but may we recognize as well that, God, you desire to get glory from these things. And so that we pray the glory of God to be seen. The greatest concern today, Father, is spiritual blindness. That there's somebody, they might be a religious person. These people, the Pharisees, if you said to them, you don't love God, they would defend it, just everything in their being to say they were godly. But they didn't know Jesus. And so, Father, whether somebody recognizes that they're spiritually blind or not, I pray that you'd reveal it. And, Father, we pray for their salvation. We pray that they begin to acknowledge the truth, that they begin to defend the truth, and that they bow at the feet of the Savior that died on the cross for their sin and be forgiven. And so, Father, may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts as we stand and sing that hymn, Trust and Obey. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll sing that hymn of invitation, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. 418, and once you find that, let's all please stand and we'll sing 418.